Good evening, everybody. We are going to be continuing our thought from this morning into the idea of reconnecting to God. And we gave a general introduction this morning at the beginning of our sermon, and then we used one particular idea to try to give us a tool in our arsenal to better be reconnected to God. And that tool was the Bible itself. Again, very fundamental, very basic. Main idea being there that we only know about God, His personality, and His desire for us through the Word of God itself anyway. And so the better we understand the Word, the better we are able to understand what God wants from us. And so tonight I want to continue that thought on how we can be more connected to a God who loves us and wants us to choose to love Him back in the same kind of way, by talking about how we can be better reconnected to Him through growing. In other words, maturing, become stronger Christians over the course of our lifetime, and most importantly, go to heaven with Him in the end. And to do this, to talk about how we ought to grow and mature the way that we ought, I want to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in our conversation tonight, there are, again, many ways I could have gone about this, and I had a lot of other ideas of what I could have done. This was almost a four-part series, and then I decided against it and having just a two-part series, so here we are. And then I was going to talk about spiritual disciplines and how we can better be connected to God through prayer and fasting and benevolence and so on, but that seemed maybe not what I wanted to do for a one-sermon series, because that was going to be a longer study than I really anticipated. And so what I decided to do instead was to just pick one passage in which Paul addresses the idea of what he wanted from the Colossae church and how he wanted them to develop. And in each of these ideas, we find one little nugget of how we can become a more mature Christian who's growing closer to God each day. And so our passage is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And as I go through this passage with you, I'd like to kind of highlight, at least verbally, some thoughts of what we see within this passage. All right, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's, of course, classic Paul in the book of Colossians, basically giving an introduction saying, "I'm so thankful that I get a chance to write to you and tell you how often I've been praying for you." But kind of uniquely in Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14, what we see is Paul expressing exactly what that prayer was. And so we get some insight to not just the fact that Paul was praying for this congregation that he helped establish, but he's praying for them in a very specific way. I don't know how you pray for yourself or for your family or for your congregation or for the church universally, but mine's never like this. I never have a detailed, specified list of what I want God to do for somebody else. I kind of leave that to God's territory and say, "Hey, I don't know what he needs, but give him whatever he needs. Let your will be done," right? But here, Paul is very specific through inspiration to tell us exactly what he was asking for. And so as we look through this text, I've enumerated four things that Paul was specifically praying for. And that's a very good structure for us to follow tonight to better understand what it means to grow and mature in Christ if we undertake what Paul was trying to get this church to undertake. So let me break it down for you to how I see it unfolding in this text. We see this one clause, "and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His," talking about God's will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so if I were to rephrase that in a very simple way from my simple mind, it would be learn more about him. That's all I'd have to say. Learn more about him, meaning God, meaning Christ, and so on. And then secondly, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So again, the Allen format of that is do right things, meaning do the things that are right for one to do, do good works, and so on. That's how I would rephrase that. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I can rephrase that by simply saying, be strengthened by him. Get encouraged, motivated, revitalized, zealous through his strength. And then finally here, maybe most importantly, I think, for our discussion tonight, is this last little sentence before the end, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We want to rephrase that, be thankful. And so again, to kind of talk about how we ought to grow closer to him, to be better reconnected to God from what we see in this particular passage, one way that we can go about that to be more connected to him is to learn more about him, do the right things, be strengthened by his might, and therefore be thankful. Those four things will help us get closer to the goal of being more connected to Christ and more connected to God. So let's slow down just a little bit and go back through those four points and have a few other additional thoughts tacked onto those to kind of flesh out the conversation that we're having. So, looking back into our text, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, in the first century, the written New Testament was not yet completed. We're in fact reading part of that work tonight, right? So he's obviously alluding to the idea of them learning more about what God wants from them through more prophetic means. A miracle of the first century was to speak by inspiration and to be able to know what God's will through the oral tradition by speaking it in a conversation like we're having now, but the Holy Spirit is the one speaking. And for us, it's a little bit easier than that because we all have the same text. It would have been really confusing if you think about it, going from one city to another, in which you have to really trust that the person who's speaking to you is speaking in such a way that it's not from his own mind, but the mind of God. And so when you hear things that are unusual, to say the least, because of the changing world of the first century when it comes to religion, it's easier for us to just turn to a book, chapter, and verse and see what God wants us to know. And so because we have that benefit in the written word, learning more about what God wants us to know in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is not as complex as it was in the infancy of the first century church. James chapter 3 and verse 17 is a good passage to kind of segue into what we see in Scripture. James chapter 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, talking about from God, not from this world, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is useful to us because we know that someone who is living according to the Word of God is therefore more likely to have these attributes to be a part of themselves as opposed to the opposites, right? We want to hear someone tell us about the Word of God who is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield or submit, full of mercy and good fruits or evidence of their conversion, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And so learning more about God should, in some way, transform us more into the image of God as time goes on. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore do not be unwise. That's in the tense in which it's seen as a command. And so Paul is commanding, you need to be wise. Well, how do we do that? You need to understand what the will of the Lord is, Paul says. And then finally here in John chapter 5, this is one passage that has multiple uses depending on what context you're looking at. But for our conversation tonight, this is pretty easy for us to understand. John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. That's, of course, the words of Christ referring to the Pharisees, who knew the law very well and also knew their traditions, but they were unable to recognize Jesus as the Messiah because they were not looking for the right thing. They were looking for their preconceived notions, their worldly notions, on who the Messiah would be, not what God said he would be like. And so again, that was the charge to them, is to go back to the book and look for more evidence to understand what God has actually said. And so when we look back in Colossians chapter 1, when Paul is praying for them to be filled with all wisdom and the knowledge of his will with spiritual understanding, that's easy for us to do in this century because we just have to open the book we talked so much about this morning. We move on to our second piece of this conversation, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You can kind of see how every little moment here in this prayer, everything relates back to learning more about God, learning more about Christ. And so we learn more about God by being busy in his service. Good words do nothing without good deeds, someone once said, and that kind of thought comes into play this particular conversation. Now, one particular search of your New Testament, when you look for the phrase good work, an interesting passage comes up. It's over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now we use this talking about the financial contribution on Sunday mornings more often than not, don't we? That's the overall context here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul was trying to get this group of money together to help out the Christians in Jerusalem. And so he was saying, here is a chance for you to use the tool that God gave you, money, to bless someone else. So the more that you give towards this cause to help other Christians, the more that God's going to bless you in return. I think I've mentioned until I'm blue in the face, this is not talking about the idea of prosperity gospel. The more you give a certain pastor, the more money you'll get in return magically. That's not how that works. But the idea of faith when it comes to doing good works and producing fruits, it does take sometimes the tool of money to accomplish that. We keep reading here, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. God is very much more interested in the fact that we want to give to help someone else out than how many zeros are at the end of that check. If you give all that you have, but you don't want to, just keep it. God does not need it that badly. He made all of us. He does not need our money to accomplish his will. But if we want to serve him as good stewards, and we want to help those that have a financial or physical need, then by all means, look at the passage. God loves someone who gives with a cheerful heart. Now, if we keep reading here, it's not just about the money. That's the one thing that when I look at this particular passage, I forget, because we use it so often talking about the contribution. There's a lot more said about here about the heart of someone who's doing this work. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, get the point, it's talking about the word all a lot, right? May have an abundance for every good work. It's a very Pauline way to say, look, you're not going to go without. When you're busy doing the work of the Lord, he's going to bless you so you can do what? Keep doing the work of the Lord. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Again, a very Pauline way to say, he's going to keep meeting your needs because you're doing the Lord's work. We have this confidence that God is not going to leave someone busy about his work, serving in his name, without the things that he needs in this life. Again, jumping down to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were here this morning, but I want to read with a different emphasis. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All the writings, or all scripture, is given by the inspiration of God, or literally is breathed out by God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. And that was our point this morning, was we can be complete, know more about him, be full, be mature, be full grown in Christ through the writings, through the word of God. But that last little clause changes the meaning for us if the emphasis is the work that we're doing in Jesus' name. Through the scriptures, you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're going to have all the knowledge and all the tools necessary to serve God truly through the information contained within the Word of God. And so when Paul says, I want you to be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God, the more you serve him, the more you're going to know about how loving and tender and caring our Father is, because he's going to keep blessing you and keep giving you these lessons as you go throughout these experiences. Our next conversation moves forward towards the third part of our passage. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That's a very loaded sentence, to be honest. But our emphasis is going to be that first part, strengthened with all might. If we go over to Ephesians chapter 3, we were here this morning in verses 1 through 9 or so, talking about the idea that Paul wrote what he knew through inspiration down. And when the Ephesian congregation read his letters, they would have insight into what the Word of God was, which is, of course, proof to us that turning to the Bible is a good thing, as if any of us doubted that, right? But over in Ephesians chapter 3, down to verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, or surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Talk about a prayer. Now, keeping in mind here, we're looking at the first century church, in which they had the operation of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous and literal way. There are many passages that are in reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in such a miraculous way, meaning the Holy Spirit was operating through individuals in the first century through miracles, and that's one way that the Spirit indwelled some Christians of the church. There's also kind of more of a generic way that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is discussed, and that's the one that scares everybody, because it either means that you have the Holy Spirit in a non-miraculous way, or they say that's not possible in this century, it was all miraculous. Now, our conversation's not about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and its operation, but there's one interesting little note about that conversation in this context. Paul is specifically praying towards the middle of this passage that they would be strengthened with might through his Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the inner man. That would be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you might say, to use that phrase with which we're familiar. If you keep reading, though, it also talks about that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How often have you heard a Bible class or a sermon about the indwelling of not the Holy Spirit, but of Jesus Christ? I never have, personally. Never given one either, but be fair. If you keep reading here at the very end, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If we drop back to the previous context, that God in this context is talking about the Father. And so not only in this context is Paul talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that in some way will strengthen you, he also talks about the indwelling of Jesus Christ, which also strengthens you, and also, ironically, the indwelling of God the Father, which gives you what? Strength. And so we lose our minds sometimes, and by we I mean me, about the operation of the Holy Spirit and what that means in our century. Is that miraculous or not? That's not the point. The point is, you are a Christian. You have been saved by faith through grace. And because of that, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit that you have within you. And if you can say the Holy Spirit is in you, then you ought to be able to say that God the Son is in you as well, and that God the Father can be in you as well. If that does not strengthen you to know that God is with you in this life, then I don't know what the point of knowing about Him indwelling us is. Now, I understand that Romans 10:17 has a lot to say about the idea of faith, about the Word of God as well. And we have the Word of God within us, and that gives us confidence and information and strength. But I think there's more to this conversation about the indwelling of God within mankind to give us strength more than just make sure you memorize your Bible. And so when you look at this particular passage, dropping back all the way to Colossians chapter 1, he says, "Be filled with knowledge, walk worthy in every good work, be strengthened with all might." How? "According to His," God's, "glorious power." For what purpose? "For all patience and long-suffering with joy." That was the third part of his prayer, for them to mature and to grow and to get more connected to God. One facet of that was to realize you are in fact connected to God Himself in some way. And then finally, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You can look at this passage and see immediately he's answering a question. Giving thanks to the Father. Well, for what do we have to be thankful to the Father? And he answers that question. Who has qualified us or allowed us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light? Meaning, you're Christians. Your sins have been washed away. The Father allowed that, therefore be thankful. That's not the only thing about which we can be thankful to our Father in heaven. Now, I want to go to Philippians chapter 4. I'm sure many of you knew this was coming, because it's Philippians and it's chapter 4, and also it's behind me on the wall, so you have no excuse. Philippians chapter 4. I have mentioned before that one of the most difficult periods in my life was the well over 16 and a half months of me looking for my next opportunity to preach somewhere. That was a roller coaster ride of emotion and prayer and disappointment and confusion and frustration, and this passage got me through it. Really, nothing else did, besides, of course, Melissa being there for us to lean on each other and the Word of God, but this particular passage got me through it. "Be anxious," or full of worry, literally, "for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication," and this was the one that whenever I would quote this verse in my head, I would always emphasize, "with thanksgiving." Now, he's writing to a group of people from prison, is he not? Under house arrest, we would say at least. And he's saying, you guys don't be full of worry for anything. says a guy who's in prison, living the life, telling them how to do it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, communication with God and beseeching at his throne room, with thanksgiving for the things that you do have, let your request be made known to God. What's the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That thanksgiving one is the one that always gets me. Because no matter how bad things are, no matter how bad things get, we can always be thankful. If for nothing else, the fact that our Father qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. At the end of the day, heaven can still be our home, no matter what this world throws at us. And for that, we should be thankful. Jesus used the word thanks or thanksgiving 15 times in the gospel accounts alone. Many of them, it was before he ate or he drank, he gave thanks for it, which is a good lesson for all of us, right? Especially for me. But sometimes it was about deep spiritual topics, about him being thankful for his followers, him being thankful for the word of Christ, for him being thankful the Father did not leave his side, being thankful for those that would come in the future, and so on. Jesus was full of thanksgiving. Now, that's interesting because Jesus is also God. Is he not? He's deity. And so if God takes the form of a man, we call him Jesus, and he had so much to be thankful to for his Father, how much more should I be more thankful than Christ was? Now, I understand that it was a reality for him because he came from heaven, if you will, where God's throne room was, down upon this earth. So he knew to whom he was speaking. But for us, thanksgiving should always be on our lips. And so how can we reconnect to God? He revealed this word to us to introduce us to the environment in which we live, the meaning of why we're here, and the information that he is a benevolent, loving God who wants to have his own special people who choose to love him back. With that information, we learn from Scripture, as we grow and we mature in Christ, the closer we get to him each day. That's the goal. And Colossians 1, 9 through 14 reveal that to us through the very prayer of Paul, this congregation. And so that's how we reconnect to God. Again, there are many more things that we could do to enhance our spiritual perception, to leave this world behind and move forward to the spiritual reality of heaven, but these is a good starting place to begin with the Word of God and growing and maturing in Christ. And so tonight, for the invitation, if anyone has a need to respond, if something in your life is not right before your Creator, and you want to make that correction, or if you are a Christian who has stumbled into sin and wants to repent of that sin, or if you're someone who just needs to be strengthened by the brethren here, if we can help you in any kind of way, please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.